The first part of the scripture is from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Morning. In case you're distracted, wondering why I'm sitting and what's wrong with me, it's just the theme of the sermon. So hopefully it'll help engage the scripture for you. If you notice, both these scriptures this morning had to do with Jesus returning to the Father and being at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen's declaration there in that Acts passage, he's just made a really powerful sermon or message to the group of people there gathered. And he makes this really provocative statement that all of a sudden he's had this vision that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in glory up in heaven. It's a statement that's going to get him killed within minutes. They took him out of the town and stoned him to death. He's the first Christian martyr. But I'd like that statement to be provocative for us. Or like, what is the meaning of that? Or how does that impact our lives that Jesus is standing there at the right hand of the Father in heaven? In the John passage, it's when Jesus is teaching his disciples. It's just the night of his arrest. It's that last teaching he has with them. And again, he makes some statements that at the time aren't easily understood. You know, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, what exactly does that mean? Are you going to Galilee? Are you going to Syria? Are you going to Rome? Where are you going that you're going to be leaving us? And he talks about that he's going to be the way and the truth and the life. He's going to be the way that they will come to the Father. You know, what does it mean to come to the Father and meet the Father? And he's going to go away so that they can do greater works. What does it mean for them to do greater works than Jesus? You know, what do all these things mean for them and for us? So we really want to think about the fact that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in all glory and the impact of that for our lives. I was kind of surprised when I knew about that Acts passage, and I figured it would say, Stephen says, I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And here it turns out he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, which just totally ruined my theme for the day. But I think it's still true. And there's many other scriptures that talk about Jesus seated, you know, enthroned in a sense, up in heaven. So I want to think about that. Probably the most powerful statement about Jesus returning to the Father, is from Ephesians 1, where Paul says, "The God of our Lord Jesus raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." What a powerful statement of Jesus and his position. And then in the next chapter of Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, "And God raised us up in with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Again, a lot of statements there, a lot of things that I would hope cause us to wonder, what exactly is the impact of that? What does that mean that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm? The significance of the cross, we've just gone through the Lenten season. The significance of the cross is Jesus bore our sins upon himself, carried them, and paid the consequence for us. In the cross, Jesus showed the amazing love of God, willing to go even to death. To redeem us. The significance of the empty tomb is that resurrection burst forth for Jesus and subsequently for all of us who would trust in him. And so we looked at the scriptures on Easter Sunday that we unite with Jesus in his death and we unite with Jesus in his resurrection. And here it seems we also unite with Jesus in this place at the right hand of the Father. We are seated with Christ, with him in the heavenly realms. So I think that the significance of the ascension of Jesus, his return to the Father, is that he now has taken this place of all authority, of all victory, and he's seated and settled into his accomplishments. Like, they are settled. You know, his defeat of death, his defeat of sin, of evil, his place of being the way, the truth, the life, the way that we come to the Father, like that has been established and it's settled, and he's taken his place to reign over all creation today and forever. And that somehow, as we unite with him in that, the benefits of that victory and that authority have become available to us. You know, and so what does that mean? So I'd like to talk about that in terms of sitting. So the first thing is that we are seated in faith, that we rest and we trust in Jesus' accomplishments for us. That becomes our posture in life. We're resting, we're sitting and settled in his accomplishments for us rather than our own accomplishments to meet God or to have an impact, you know. And if you think about that, sitting seems like it shouldn't be the first place that we start in this journey with Jesus. Watchman Nee, a Chinese church leader, evangelist from the past century, he wrote a book, and it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he says that's the Christian life, sit, walk, stand. And it's actually a study in Ephesians, where, as I read in the beginning of Ephesians, it says Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated with him. And so I'll talk more about that. But then that's the starting point. And then from there, we begin to walk out our faith. In Ephesians 4, walk out the life that Christ has for us. I could quote it this morning, but I can't quote it anymore. You can look up Ephesians 4:1 and, walking out the life that we are called to. And then in Ephesians 6, at the end of the book, he says, take your stand. And he talks about the armor of God and how on this journey, the enemy is going to try to knock us off of this journey of faith. But we need to stand firm, as we go along. And so that's his description of the Christian life. But I want to go back to being seated with Christ. Watchman Nee would say that our first calling, what we first are established in our Christian life is that we are seated with Christ. We receive, we enjoy, we integrate what Jesus has accomplished for us. So like our whole weight, our whole life, our whole future, our whole identity is resting on Christ. And that's why I want to be sitting up here. Like this stool is taking all of my weight. I am completely trusting that it's going to hold me and it won't collapse in front of all of you, right? There's probably times you've sat on something where you had a feet down or you're holding on to something because you're not sure it's going to hold you. You know, our life in Christ starts with where we just put our whole trust in what he's accomplished for us, in our forgiveness and the new life that he's offered to us. Watchman Nee says, you know, that's what it's all about. In Luke 14, Jesus says, come, for all things are now ready. You know, it's already been accomplished. It's already been established. Come and receive what Jesus has given to you and offered to you. And then every successive life situation and activity in our lives begins with rest. You know, before I come up here to preach, to walk out this calling, but hopefully that's preceded with resting in the fact that I'm not going to say anything. I hope that God hasn't already called us to, or that this isn't going to be out of my own wisdom, but I'm going to rest in what the Spirit's going to speak through my preparations. Any daily or big decision that we make, hopefully before we walk into it or walk it out or walk through it, it starts with resting in the promises of Christ and what we know and the ways that he's guiding us through that. Even in our doubts and our fears, instead of running away or trying to figure it out ourselves, we're resting in what has already been accomplished. Am I truly forgiven? Am I able in Christ? Am I worthy? You know, we're settled in those things, before we go on. The second thing though is that we're seated in fellowship, or we're seated together in oneness with the Father and the Son and with one another. As Jesus came back, was reunited with the Father, and they're seated together in this image of in the heavenly realms. And not that Jesus was distant from the Father while he was here on earth. It's very clear that they were very connected. But we have this image now of them, the Father and Son, being united, and somehow that we are drawn into that holy fellowship. Last week we hosted for Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. And beforehand we had to go find some more chairs to go around the table so that we could be seated together as one group and really share true fellowship together. We gather these chairs. We gather chairs around a campfire, whatever it is. But just that image of that we share oneness as we're gathered together. And so that's another significant aspect of Jesus returning to the Father, to prepare a place for us. You know, that, and not so much, I don't think, although it's true, there's a place, a position in heaven and the eternal kingdom for us. But I think more so it's a place in relationship with the Father that Jesus is preparing for us. Last week with the, or last month when I was in the care courier, the person featured, the one question was, where is home? And I put, where April is, right? And, that sounds like a cheesy answer maybe, or trying to win points with my wife. but in a sense that there's truth to that home is a lot more than where our house is, but it's where our deep relationships are, our family, or wherever we feel like, you know, we might feel home is here with this group of people. It's a lot more about the relationships than about, you know, this church building could burn down and we meet somewhere and that we're home, even though we're not here in this sanctuary. So, just that, that reality that Jesus has, in what he's accomplished, has created this spiritual communion. We're reconciled to God. We have true fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we're drawn into that fellowship together, you know, and that kind of holy communion is created because Jesus has ascended. So in this John passage, Jesus keeps making the point, if you've seen me, if you know me, you know the Father. And they don't seem to fully grasp that. Philip says, just if show us the Father and we'd be satisfied, you know, and Jesus is kind of exasperated, like, haven't you realized yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So that holy communion. But then later in this whole conversation with his disciples that night, Jesus prays for them. And he says, my prayer is not just for you, but for everyone here who will believe because of you, that we may be one. Father, just as he prays to the Father that all of them, all of us may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, Father, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so there is that, again, that spiritual communion that Christ has created for us as he reigns on high. And then the third and last way that we're seated in this reality that's reflected in Jesus at the right hand of the Father is it positions things for us to do greater works. As Jesus says, you'll do greater works than what you've seen. And that just, again, that should raise questions for us. How can we do greater things than Jesus? You know, how is that possible? But as Jesus has taken this place of seated with all of his accomplishments, now it allows for the release of that resurrection power, the release of that authority into this world to restore and to resurrect, you know, not just in Palestine, but everywhere that the Spirit moves, everywhere that the church is being the church. I was really blessed by the podcast last week in Sunday school, which raised this idea of Celtic spirituality where there's something in each of us and something maybe in every situation in all of creation that has a touch of the Creator God that's just maybe waiting to be refreshed or renewed or uncovered, so that when we're somehow these greater works are somehow in whatever way we're a witness of Jesus in what we say or what we do, what we represent, that it's stirring up that which is lying dormant, almost like springtime, you know, it's life that has been dormant. That life may have been covered by a lot of indifference or sin or brokenness, but, these greater works are maybe we could say is to be a witness where that life can somehow begin to emerge again. And so they're greater because they have, these works have their source in this voice of authority from above, this one who has created life or renewed life, who sits in thrones and has accomplished all victory over sin and darkness. And we in our spiritual communion, as we're seated with Christ, and our hearts become more and more like the heart of God. And so we're going to begin to be asking for those things, not that glorify us, but that glorify God. And so that's why Jesus says, you know, you'll pray in my name and I will answer you. Because as we have deeper and deeper communion, our heart is asking more and more for the things that glorify God in our life. So just to draw this all to a conclusion, hopefully today we can celebrate and acknowledge that Jesus has established this place of authority, of victory, of love over all of creation. It's a settled accomplishment. I've learned through some things that the Supreme Court says, or when Supreme Court nominees are interviewed, they talk about some things are settled law. Like, it's law that's been established. It's settled in. We make judgments based on it. But sometimes based on whoever's on the court or whoever's in power, maybe things that are settled aren't always settled. And there's things in life in general that we think are settled that we can count on. We find that maybe we can't always count on those things or those people or whatever it might be. What we're celebrating and worship Jesus for today is this trust that what he's accomplished is settled. You know, it that won't change. We trust that he's always going to have this abiding love for us. He's always going to have this authority. Everything and all of creation is going to come under his authority one day, and that we can just trust in that. It's settled accomplishments for us. So let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you as the one who sits enthroned with all victory and all authority over all creation. You're settled in to your accomplishments, and those accomplishments came at a great cost for us. They came with great obedience, with great surrender and emptying of yourself. They came with even the cost of your life. But we trust that you are now victorious over death, over sin, over evil, on our behalf, so that we might have life, that you might be the way, the truth, and the life for us. May we have faith to know, even in our uncertainties, that that's a settled fact and we can count on it. And so we praise you and we trust you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.